Galatians chapter 5. Today we will begin with verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, say them with me, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I didn't look at the page, did you? I hope we're memorizing these. These are important things to memorize. These nine qualities that the Holy Spirit produces in us. Paul says, against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's go to the Lord and thank Him for His Word. Father, we are thankful people. As we look around at our lives, honesty compels us to admit we have it very good in this life. Compared to so many around the world who have so very little in terms of material wealth and possessions, we all, even Lord, the poorest among us, have it very good. I know for certain that each person in this room slept with a roof over their head last night, unexposed to the elements. We all have eaten within the last 24 hours. We're all clothed. Father, we just want to pause and acknowledge to you our deep gratitude for the material blessings that we have. But Lord, we have to also acknowledge that regardless of one's material wealth, external material wealth, it is possible to have eternal, unfading wealth. And that, Lord, our physical material prosperity means nothing, stands for nothing, counts for nothing if we don't have true spiritual wealth. And this true wealth, Lord, is indeed to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. So, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would speak into us now, speak in us, speak from my mouth through Your Word, and take this Word and apply it to our lives, Lord, as we consider kindness. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you'd all agree that God is a kind God. Do we agree on that? God is a kind God? I know some of you Bible scholars may say, yeah, I'm pretty sure He's kind, but man, there are parts of the Bible where He just doesn't seem very kind. But as we look at the totality of this book, and the totality of its theme, front to back, beginning to end, We have to be willing to admit God is a kind God. The fact that we have it proves that He's a kind God. And because God is a kind God, would you also agree that He wants His children to be kind as well? It's obvious that He does. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is, among other things, kindness. Kindness. Now, this week I did my word studies, and I've I've tried to really explore the deep meaning of the original Greek term for each one of these nine qualities, the five that we've come through thus far, and expect to continue that through the rest of the series. Two of these upcoming sermons, I will not be preaching. Tom is going to be preaching on gentleness on February 23rd, correct? That's your Sunday? That's Darren's the 23rd, okay? Darren's going to be preaching as well, sharing from God's Word on faithfulness. So you come first, faithfulness on the 23rd. Then Tom on March 2nd will be preaching on gentleness. And so I'm just going to lay it out there, you guys. Get online. There are excellent websites, and I'll fill you in to do some deep understanding of what the Greek word for faithfulness and gentleness really means. Because as you probably know, when it comes to translations and translating from one language into another, often there are shades of meaning that don't necessarily survive translation. And that's true when it comes to the Bible as well. There are different aspects of love, as we saw. The Greek language has three words for love, whereas in English we only have one. Paul uses a particular one here when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's agape, right? Well, there are different shades of meaning for each of these. Kindness, the Greek word for kindness, comes from another Greek word that means useful. Useful. And I was a little disturbed this week when I began to explore kindness and the Greek meaning of Paul's word here for kindness. I was disturbed to find the word goodness in the definition. I was disturbed because I'm looking at the passage here and I'm thinking, oh, well, that's next Sunday. You know, so if goodness, are goodness and kindness the same thing? Am I basically going to, you know, preach the same sermon 2 weeks in a row? Is Paul giving us two ways of saying the same thing here? Kindness, goodness. But as I explored further, I discovered that the kindness that Paul speaks of, the word he uses for kindness, is derived from a word meaning useful. And how it's defined is goodness that is useful in the meeting of real needs. Goodness that is useful in meeting real needs. That's an important distinction. The goodness that we're going to explore next Sunday, it's a different Greek word. And I'll just give you a little preview of what goodness means, just so we can make the distinction today. Goodness means an intrinsic goodness. It means an essential goodness. God is good. He just is good. Kindness is goodness externalized, right? Kindness is goodness demonstrated, displayed. Last week I said that patience is anger made useful, anger put to good use. I said that anger is something that we can do and not sin. Paul says in Ephesians, be angry and sin not. There is an appropriate type of anger, and there's also an inappropriate type of retribution, revenge kind of anger. That is not useful anger. That's not anger put to good use. Patience is not the absence or avoidance of anger. It is anger made useful. Kindness is goodness put to good use. It's goodness made visible. Goodness made tangible. God is a good God, and God would be a perfectly good God and not redeem sinners. He could remain a perfectly good God and have chosen not to redeem us. It wouldn't affect His goodness one iota. But because God is also kind, He demonstrates His goodness. He does kindness. by sending Christ to die in our place, to die a substitutionary death for our sin. God is a kind God. And so my main claim today is this. My main claim is that God makes Christians kind people because He is making us into His kind of people. God makes Christians kind people because He's making us into His kind of people. And I'll add something to that a little bit later on. But I want to kind of hang out there for a minute. That claim hinges on the fact, on the belief that God is a particular kind of God. Now, there's no God but God, right? Can we all agree also that there is only one true and living God? He is God. There is no other. But it's not a blasphemous thing to say God is a particular kind of God, right? What kind of God is He? He's a holy God, right? God is a holy God. He's pure. He's perfect. He is flawless. He's holy. And therefore, God expects His people to be holy. Time and time again throughout the Old Testament, He says to the people of Israel, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Be ye therefore holy as I am holy. This is a theme throughout Scripture. God is redeeming a people for Himself, and He's making a people holy so that He can be in relationship with them. Be holy as I am therefore holy. God is a holy God. But God is also a kind of God. He's a holy kind of God, and He's a kind of God. So when I say God makes Christians kind people because He's making us into His kind of people, I'm basing that on two passages in particular, and these passages basically are themes that you can trace throughout the Bible. Two passages that talk about how God is forming us and shaping us. The first is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. If you want to turn back there and look with me at Genesis 1, verse 26, some of you may know it by heart. It's the creation account. It is the sixth day of creation. What does God create on day six? Man. Mankind. That's right. And so God, the triune God, says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us, plural, us, there's the Trinity, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let us make man in our image. Every human being is made in the image of God. God has created us to be like Him. Now, there's another passage, another verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that uses the term image and talks about God shaping people. God has created us, all of us, everyone that lives and breathes on the earth, human being, God is made in His image. But Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, someone have it? Want to read it? Romans 8, 29, read it loud, Beth. Thank you. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be what? Conformed, shaped, molded into the image of His Son, in order that He might be, Jesus might be, the firstborn among many brothers. So God is a forming, shaping God. He molds and He shapes people to be like Him. He molds and He shapes all people, everywhere, in His image. You think about the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father is the mind. He is the center of the Trinity. The Son is the one who has a body. We have a mind. We also have bodies. And you also have the Holy Spirit. You and I also have little s spirits. We are living souls. We are living spirits. God has made every person to reflect the Trinity. Mind, body, spirit. But God is making, He's doing a special type of making in His image in the New Testament. God is busy making, shaping, conforming a specific people, those whom He foreknew, to be just like His Son, to bear the stamp of His Son, to bear the image of Jesus Christ, to be like Him, to be His kind of people. All right? So I'm playing a little bit with the English word kind. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. He's obviously talking about, you know, a warm, sympathetic, caring, compassionate personality when he speaks of kindness. But I'm playing on the fact that in English, there are two uses of the word kind, right? There's the adjective use, which is a descriptive word, right? Kind. She is a kind person. Paula is such a kind person, isn't she, Dennis? Not really. That came out of her mouth, not Dennis's mouth, right? It's a descriptive word. She's a kind person. She's a caring, compassionate, sympathetic person. That's one use. There's the second use, a noun, which speaks of a class of things that are similar. He and I have the same car. We have the same kind of car. So kind meaning caring, compassionate, sympathetic. Kind meaning the same class of items. He and I have the same kind of car. We like the same kind of music. So my claim today that God makes Christians kind people because He's making us into His kind of people plays on that distinction in the English language. We don't start with the English when we come to the Word of God. I think to preach, especially, we have to try to understand what the original language means. That's why I spend time looking up Greek words and doing that. I think that's important. I'm not saying that you each need to learn Greek. I think, though, that if you wanted to learn some Greek vocabulary, it would be good. Get a Greek Bible. You can buy them. They're not just for scholars. If you fell in love with someone who was from another country and spoke another language, and they wrote to you letters in their language, their native language, and were learning English, but were writing to you in their language, you'd probably try to learn that language, wouldn't you? Try to understand the full meaning of what they said. That's what we do when we come to Scripture. We have to try to understand the depth of the original meaning to the original audience. So we don't start with English, but I think the English, the fact that English is such a unique language and we have multiple words for certain things like kind of thing, she's a kind person. I want to use that today to make this claim that God makes us as Christians kind people because He's making us into His kind of people. What greater kindness could there be? What greater demonstration of kindness, the kindness of God, could there be in your life than to express the gospel to other people, than to express the great love of God in Jesus Christ to others. What greater act of kindness could there be? I mean, you could, you know, let's say you're low on money at the end of the month and your brother or sister in Christ came to you and said, hey, here's some money, go buy some groceries, or just went and bought the groceries for you and brought them. You would call that person kind, right? But there's a greater kindness than those kinds of acts of kindness. Those kinds of acts of kindness may demonstrate aspects of God's love, but the purest demonstration of God's love is always the cross. It's Christ. It's the story of the gospel. It's this truth, this news that saves us. God has given us His Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to bear fruit, to produce love within us, to produce joy, peace, true patience within us, and kindness within us. As I'll be honest with you, in our flesh, we're not kind. We don't want to do nice things for other people. We don't want to be compassionate, or we don't want to be caring or sympathetic. We want to consume. We want to consume for the sake of our own flesh, for the gratification of our own flesh. We're not kind by nature. God is. And so isn't it a wonderful thing that He puts the Holy Spirit inside of those whom He's called, who have chosen Christ, who have embraced Christ as their Savior? He puts the Spirit in them, in us, to produce fruits. One of them is kindness. And that kindness, I believe, is demonstrated in all kinds of ways. But the most clear, the most compelling demonstration of kindness is to tell others about it. To tell others what you have, what God has given, what God alone has provided to you: salvation, hope of eternal life, forgiveness of sins. That's real kindness. Now, we can share that kind of kindness when we bring groceries to someone's house who needs them. We can share that kind of kindness when we change the tire for the mom with three kids that's stranded on the side of the road. We can show the kindness of God, sacrifice, service. But the gospel has always been not only a visible proclamation, but a verbal one. We have to speak the name. We have to proclaim salvation in Jesus Christ alone. That is true kindness. Sadly, I think a lot of times the temptation is to fall short of that true kind of kindness. Preaching of the gospel, sharing of the gospel. To fall short by doing nice things for people, hoping that they see Christ, but falling short of speaking His name. Today I want to talk about some folks who are working hard to take the kindness of God to the world and to their immediate local contexts. I want to show this PowerPoint. So Nate, if we could switch over to this PowerPoint. We're coming up on, as I said, we're entering into the season where we as Southern Baptists collect a special missions offering for missionaries who are serving in North American context, the United States and Canada. All kinds of different ministries trying to start churches, doing evangelism, organizing networks of church planters, all kinds of work. And as you'll notice there, you may see some familiar faces. If you'll notice the cards that are on your little table toppers there, you'll see some people. You'll see regions: South, Midwest, West, Northeast, Canada. I want each of you to put one of those cards in your Bible. And as you read your Bible this week in the morning, or whenever you read your Bible, to let that be your bookmark, and to pause at some point during your time with the Lord to lift up this family or individual. Most of them are couples. Mine is Derek and Stella Meboob. Meboob. And they're working in the Northeast. And for each one of the regions, this card gives you some specific stats on that region. There are 66.9 million people living in the Northeast. That's everything from Pennsylvania to Maine. That's the region of the Northeast. There are 1,810 Southern Baptist congregations in that entire region. And so, the Southern Baptist Church to population ratio is one Southern Baptist Church for every 36,998 people. That's a pretty big disparity. Those of you who have the South region, you'll notice that that ratio is much tighter. Who has a South region? Anyone? What is the ratio there, Paula?
What do you mean ratio?
Down the very bottom line.
1 to 2,722.
That's a big difference, isn't it? From the South, we're Southern Baptists, right? That's predominantly where Southern Baptist congregations are. One Southern Baptist church to every 2,700 odd people. In the Northeast, one Southern Baptist church to every 36,900 people. And each one of your regions has that breakdown. And so the North American Mission Board is doing a massive reallocation of resources, funds from large Southern Baptist congregations in the South, where there is a much higher density of Southern Baptist churches. A lot of those funds are coming to northern and western regions for the sake of helping to start new congregations like Bridge Church. 7 years ago, guys, this was Jeff Calloway. Who has Jeff Calloway? Right there. Our founding pastor and his wife are on one of these cards. And so Cindy or Katie is going to be praying for the Calloways this week. They've gone back to working with church planters in this region. Jeff is what's called a community catalyst. He is a catalyzer. He is training and equipping church planters to do what he did here 7 years ago in launching Bridge Church. He's helping them find partners. He's helping them get funds. And there's all kinds of people working in this way. So let's walk through these real quickly here. Go ahead and click to the next slide. The North American Mission Board exists to work with churches, associations, and state conventions in mobilizing Southern Baptists as a missional force to impact North America with the gospel of Jesus Christ through evangelism and church planting. The greatest way, it's proven statistically, of seeing a region evangelized is through the planting of new churches, particularly in a North American context, planting new churches. What else? 3 out of 4 people, this is staggering, 3 out of 4 people living in the United States and Canada do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now that may sound staggering, that's a quarter, but you think about places on the international sphere and that disparity is much larger, but we're talking specifically about a North American context. 1 out of 4 people living in North America is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. We got to do something about that. God has given us a task. He's made us kind people so that we can be His kind of people. And here's what I was going to add to that. Because He has a mission for us to go and make other people into His kind of people. Called making disciples. That's what we're called to do. What else? Now, our North American missionaries are firmly planted in their commitment to sow the gospel everywhere. Go on. Let's kind of run through these. Now, funding. None of this happens. These cards don't get printed without funding. Okay? So, every week when you put your offering in one of these regular Bridge Church offering envelopes, portion of that goes to fund North American missions as well as international missions. So every week we're supporting missionaries. But there comes a need. The need is greater than that proportional giving every week. We need to do a specific special offering. We do one at Christmas time for international missionaries, people serving around the world. The Annie Armstrong Easter Offering is the primary funding channel for Southern Baptist mission endeavors in the U.S., Canada, and their territories. We have a national goal this year of $70 million to be raised. Now, this offering will end for us. This special offering will end. It begins today. And as you can see on your desks, on your tables there, there are special envelopes laying on the tables. And they say, Annie Armstrong Easter Offering. If you'd like to contribute to that $70 million goal, use one of those envelopes, and that money will go exclusively to this fund. Okay, we don't keep any of that money here at Bridge Church. Okay? So I'm going to give, my family's going to give to that. I hope that you will decide what you and your family want to give to that as well, and we can, as a church, help make a dent in that $70 million goal. What else? The Annie Armstrong Easter Offering helps mobilize missionaries to start new churches and share the gospel through evangelism opportunities. What else? 100%, as I just said, of gifts given to this offering go exclusively to support missionaries and their ministries. Like the Callaways, like the Weibels. Anyone have Dave Weibel? Where is he serving, Patrick? Mentor, Ohio. He's working closely with Jeff. Testimony Church. What a great name for a church. Dave Weibel. We're supporting Dave and his wife. What else? 65%. Of that 100% goes to evangelism, church planting personnel and projects, planting missionaries, collegiate evangelism missionaries, Love Loud missionaries, convention directors of evangelism and missions. These are people who work at the state level for state Baptist conventions. We have one of those in Ohio. Part of that helps support them. 20% goes to a farm system. That's pretty cool. This is a newer development of raising up the next generation of church planting missionaries in the United States. There are all kinds of opportunities for young people in college, just out of college, to explore church planting at an entry level, low commitment level, just to explore it, to do an internship, to become an apprentice if you're more committed and more sure that that's where God's leading you. All kinds of opportunities. Student missionaries, planting interns, apprentices, church planters. What else? What's the last 15%? Healthcare benefits. One of the things that I believe makes the Southern Baptist mechanism for giving and funding missionaries so great is that we take care of their needs. We take care of their health care needs. We provide insurance for these missionaries. They don't have to go church to church to church. There are lots of missionaries, and praise God for them, who do deputization type mission work. In other words, they go from church to church raising funds, and out of their funds that they raise, they have to buy their own health insurance. They aren't provided. Southern Baptists do that for our missionaries, and I think it's wonderful. It frees them up from having to raise funds. It frees them up to be able to focus intensely on the church planting work and evangelism work that they're doing. And what else? All right. The Annie Armstrong Easter Offering, combined with prayers, are reshaping, inspiring a new generation of Southern Baptists to be a powerful force to push back darkness for His glory. This is Jose Nader. He's planting, I think, 3 Hispanic churches in the Baltimore region, Delaware, Eastern Virginia. What else do we have here? Let's have some other personalities. Era Tarosian says, why shouldn't we give? By giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering, we're using God's resources to arm God's soldiers so they can push back lostness. Coast to coast here from Maryland to Burbank, California. You'll notice a lot of these people, they're not necessarily traditional Anglo white-skinned Southern Baptists like we might think. Southern Baptists are doing awesome work among Hispanic populations, Muslim, Arabic populations, ethnic groups within cities. And it's an awesome, awesome thing that God is doing And I want us to be part of it. That's it for the slideshow. We'll end it there. But I want you to be sure to take one of these, put it in your Bible, and over the next several weeks as we lead up to Easter Sunday, I want to challenge you to give. Give in support of this awesome work that God is doing. These people are kind people. God has made them kind because He's making them, He's conforming them to be His kind of people, like Jesus. And He's doing that work in all of us. And He's doing it in us, not just because He wants to relate to us, He wants to be able to have that sweet, intimate relationship with us forever, but because He wants to have that sweet, intimate relationship with other people, our neighbors, people on the other side of the world. Okay, I just went to an executive leadership team meeting for our local Baptist Association this week, and one of the men on that board just kind of put it out there for all the other men in that meeting. Hey, my church is looking to form a partnership with some other churches in our area to go to a country called Benin in West Africa. We want to go there, and we want to not just do this as our church's thing, but we want to partner up. And our International Mission Board does not really have any missionaries among this particular people group in Benin. And they basically have come to us as a church and said, can you get some other churches to partner with you so that you Christians in these local churches can be the missionary to Benin, to this particular people group? And he's going to go on an exploratory trip this summer. But by next year, they're hoping to take some teams of people from his church, other churches that partner with them, to West Africa. Awesome, huh? How'd you like to go to Benin? It may not be a place that you would typically say, hey, yeah, I'd like to have a vacation there, but there's definitely a need for the gospel there, a need that we can meet, that we're called to meet. Let's pray together. Father, what a great God You are. What an awesome, kind God You are. Lord, You don't just sit on Your goodness. You express Your goodness to us in the most tremendous act of kindness ever heard of. You gave Your only Son to come to this earth and live in perfect sinlessness and to die, taking upon Himself the guilt of all of our sin. Nothing that we can ever do for You or for anyone else, Lord, could ever compare to that act of kindness. The only thing that would come close, Lord, is when we share that awesome story. We share that news of Jesus and His great love and His great sacrifice and His triumphant resurrection and glorious reign at Your right hand now and eventual union with all of us, His bride, His people. Lord, that is such good news. We want to be mouthpieces of that news. Lord, help us to put our hands and our feet and our backs to the work of meeting real needs in this world. We see them all around us, Lord. People have needs. They are hungry. They are naked. They are hurting emotionally. And we can meet those needs. But Lord, we meet those needs as an avenue of demonstrating that You can meet their deepest need through Jesus Christ, the same way You've met it in our lives. I pray, Lord, for the future of Bridge Church, that we, Lord, would be intensely kind people. And that kindness would be demonstrated most acutely in our sharing of the gospel, in our telling our friends about the gospel, our classmates, our co-workers, our family members, our neighbors. Build this church, Lord, as You extend the gospel. Don't build this church, Lord, around me. Don't allow this church to grow around any personality other than Jesus Christ. Don't allow this church to grow around a program. Don't allow this church to grow around a style of music. Only let this church grow, Lord, on the foundation of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name.